This week I had the unusual experience of going and spending time with my mom. I went over on Wednesday night late, and I was going with a specific assignment. That was to take her car away. And it was a hard day to realize that that day had come where she couldn't drive anymore. And so I went to the home with anticipation of what would be a challenging moment. And it wasn't near as bad as I anticipated, but there were some moments that were very challenging, and it set the tone for the message today. I found myself on Thursday morning reading the Bible and in the same room with her, and I had my Bible open, and she looked at me and she said, "You know, I used to love to read the Bible, but I can't remember it anymore." And a little tear was in her eye, and she began to talk about how her short-term memory had just disappeared. And so as we continued to converse a little bit more, she looked at me and she said, "You know, you see the paper there? I read the whole paper, but I can't tell you a single thing that happened." And as she was talking, I was thinking about how impossible it felt. How do you help your mom who held your hand when you were little? How do you help your mom who blessed you when you were going through difficulty? How do you help that relationship be able to move forward with that absence of being able to remember things that had just happened? And as we were experiencing it, there were some fun moments too. My mom, we went out to eat at a restaurant. I took her out to IHOP and we had breakfast, and when we finished, she said, "I'm just stuffed. I'm just so full." And I said, "Well, Mom, you know what? You had a good breakfast, and I'm glad you got to have a chance to be together, and we got to fellowship together, and we got to laugh together, and so we got home." But 15 minutes later, my nephew walks in with this big giant plate of fried chicken tender. And my mom said, "I'm hungry." I said, "Mom, you can't be hungry. You just ate." She said, "That chicken sounds really good." And he had some catfish too. And so she ate chicken, she ate catfish. And I said, "Mom, you're full." She said, "No, I'm hungry." And as she was sitting there, I got so tickled, I thought, you know, I want a little short-term memory loss myself when it comes to that kind of thing. I like to eat a meal and, "Well, I'm hungry again," and eat again. But for her, obviously, she is in the twilight of a season of life that has been presented some great challenges because she can't remember taking medicine, can't remember a different thing. But let me tell you what she can remember. She can remember she gave her heart to Jesus. She can remember the stories of her upbringing. She can remember certain things. And what I want you to think about today is sometimes we face what seems absolutely impossible. For example, how do you overcome something from your past that not only do you not forget, it is branded inside of your heart and you always think of it? How do you overcome a pain, a difficulty, a challenge that when you look at it, you go, "Man, this seems too big for me"? How do you overcome the loss of someone who you love more than yourself? How do you overcome those things? And that's why we find ourselves today in this series, because in this series, we're going to look at what it means to tackle the impossible, how to seize our moment in life. And so I want to ask you a question, and if you have your Bible, open to Nehemiah, because if you're processing through this, what you're going to discover is that this is the story of a guy who had an impossible task. He had a task to do something that obviously was absolutely critical to the life of those who were living at that time, but it was also impossible because not only was there an enemy to encounter, there also were challenges they had to face, and those challenges seemed to be insurmountable, including Nehemiah getting permission to leave a pagan king in order to go do something spiritual for people who are in need. And so what I want you to see today is this. When you encounter problems, when you encounter difficulty, you always have to ask yourself the same question. How do I find the right path to carry me where God wants me to go? And so today, I want to ask you a question as you think about that, because we're going to look, what I want to show you today is two things. I want to show you, first of all, how God used a guy like Ezra to set in motion what Nehemiah ultimately accomplishes, because Ezra tells us the story of a guy who realizes the temple needs to be rebuilt. Nehemiah tells us the story of a wall needing to be rebuilt to protect the temple. And so it's a story that connects together. And if you're reading the Bible, you realize that for Nehemiah and for Esther and Ezra, those stories all merge together because Esther is in the middle between Ezra's story and what happens with Nehemiah. And so it covers and spans a lot of years, but what I want you to see today is this. As we look at this, we're going to begin to start processing through what this text is really all about. And I just want to start by us looking at a few verses and getting our hearts set in motion. And look, if you would, at verse 4, chapter 1. because I want you to see what happens when a guy hears a report and responds the right way. Look at it with me if you would. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, I want you to get this in your mind, because here's a report that comes from one of his brothers and some other men, and they come and say, guess what? Life is not like we thought it was. Things are really, really difficult. Very challenging. And it's the same kind of report, by the way. If a report went out from our land to some other land, the report would be very challenging, because we face the greatest challenges of our entire history. We see the demise of the family. We see what has happened with abortion. We see what's happened with other issues like marriage and other things. We see all these things all trying to reshape who we are. And the only challenge is, if you reshape it outside of this, you end up with more chaos, not more blessing. And so, as a result, there's this all these challenges going on. And he hears this stuff and he starts weeping. And he starts beseeching God. And what I want you to think about today is this. What do you do when you face the impossible? In other words, how do you react to it? How do you position yourself to face something that seems impossible? Because the reality is, sometimes those things do come at us. And we look at them and say, I'm not sure how to resolve this. What's the answer to this? How do I find a solution? And what I want you to think about today is, in all of our lives, there are impossible moments that demand that we depend on Him, that we trust Him, that we rely on His promises and His principles to take hold of our life. And so what happens is, Nehemiah obviously is put in a position where he has to take action, and that action leads to something very profound, because all of a sudden a wall is built, and in a short period of time, they all of a sudden are secure, which shows you something. Oftentimes, it doesn't demand a long, lengthy period of time. It demands a season that sets in motion what will ultimately redefine our lives. So if you're here today and you may be sitting going, you know, I don't know exactly how I tackle this impossible issue. I know for me, one of the things I did with my mom this week is I began to reiterate with her and share with her different things about our journey of faith. And here's what we did. We took out all the old pictures. My mom had all these pictures coming. I said, Mom, let's walk through these stories. And what I was doing is I was causing her to reflect on the faithfulness of God and God's character in her life. And what you discover is Nehemiah, he has to do some reflection, because he sits down, he weeps, and he fasts, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what I want you to see today is this. As you look at this, you begin to think, now, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond? And here's what I want you to show you. I want to show you three things that I hope will guide you. First of all, you've got to be prepared to recognize His plan in the midst of difficulty. I mean, you've got to be able to go, sometimes things aren't easy, but His plan is unfolding. And I want to tell you what you discover. Watch this. The greatest pathway to destruction is denial. In other words, if I see something going on, if I have an issue I'm encountering, and I begin to deny that, I begin to set aside what it is that I anticipated God being able to do, all of a sudden, something begins to happen inside of my journey of faith. And I begin to ponder and think, now, wait a minute now. How do I overcome this? But you have to recognize, in the midst of that difficulty, that God has a plan. But there's more than that. Because when you start recognizing, all of a sudden, you begin to evaluate, what's the best way to respond? What should I do? In other words, how do I take action on this issue so that I respond the right way? And I want you to think about it for a moment. When I have the right capacity to respond and evaluate, something begins to happen inside of me. Because what do? I start surrendering to His greater purpose. In other words, I start saying, Lord, you know what? You must have something in store for me that I never dreamed possible. You must have a plan in store for me that I didn't understand initially. And all of a sudden, you begin to surrender. And it's interesting, because Nehemiah had to surrender his position, his power, everything, set it all aside to go before the king and say, guess what? I want to have a chance to change the world. I want to be used by God to change what it is that's going on. So it'll require a lot of things of us. Because when you start surrendering, you start looking inside of who you are and how you function. And here we find in Nehemiah's story, and I don't want you to lose sight of this. Here in Nehemiah's story, he probably is hearing other voices too. In other words, there are probably people saying, you know what, I'm not sure you want him to take that step. That's a lot required of you. That's going to take you further than you anticipated. But what you discover is this. When you are committed to tackling the impossible, it requires you listen to the right voice. In other words, you got to be able to say, what is the Lord saying to me? And I tell you what I've discovered. Sometimes when you're facing something, you think, hey, I'm not sure I can get past it. I'm not sure how I can overcome it. I'm not sure what step I can take. Then all of a sudden, you hear a voice, a still small voice that begins to say to you, yes, you can. And you take it on. You take that issue and say, you know what? I'm going to go after this in an amazing and powerful way. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of what it is that God intends for me. And what you discover is when you hear the right voice, one thing about it, the affirmation of the voice of God is powerful. In fact, I'll show you something because it's interesting. When we find ourselves in Ezra in a moment, there's even a verse there where those who had an ear, God was listening to their voice, to what it is going on inside of them. So you have to be willing to listen to the right voice, but you can't stop there. Because what I want you to see today is if you're facing something, you've got to be able to go, wait a minute now. If I'm facing this issue, then I've got to act in obedience before God. In other words, I've got to be willing to say, Lord, I'll do what you've asked me to do. Now, here's where you and I struggle. Because he asked us to do something, and we say, whoa, 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 let me evaluate that. What will it require of me? How much energy do I have to put forth? What things am I going to encounter? And all of a sudden, instead of acting in obedience, we start thinking, now, isn't there somebody that's better than that and can do that better than me? Isn't there someone who can take on that task and do it more effectively than me? And once you discover what God requires of us, and the story of Nehemiah, by the way, is the story of a servant who said yes to obedience. Yes to what it is that God has for him. But it requires of us that we are willing to listen to the right voice, act in obedience. One final thing it requires of us, and that is if we all of a sudden begin to seize our moment, God begins to work inside of us. In other words, when all of a sudden we go, you know what? This is the moment God has for me. And I want you to see this very clearly, because for Nehemiah, years had passed since they had experienced freedom. They had been in bondage because of rebellion. They had been completely removed. The likelihood is that the story that connects into Nehemiah's life spans a number of years in which he has never actually tasted freedom the way that he would have anticipated wanting to taste it. And yet he knows something, that real freedom did not rest in where they lived. Real freedom rested in who lived inside of them. And so here Nehemiah realizes that the people who have learned to worship, they have to learn to worship in such a way that they find freedom at rest in Christ. And so here's what I want you to see, because there's one principle that I want to show you that carries out through the entire book of Nehemiah. And it has to do with the whole idea of the impossible becoming possible. All right? Because when you look at this, there's something that then the impossible becomes a part of your story. It is the key to the possible. And that's why Jesus said, with me, all things are possible. In other words, what he was saying was, you can't limit what it is I can do. I can change anything. I can transform anything. Because what happens is this. Inside the impossible is the amazing revelation of Jesus to us, to our hearts. In other words, when we get to that impossible moment, all of a sudden he visits us. He speaks to our hearts. He challenges us. He grabs hold of us. And those impossible moments become so absolutely powerful because he reveals himself to us. So I want you to think about today. You're sitting, you're facing something impossible, and all of a sudden you realize something, that the one who is going to reveal himself to you is the one who can make the impossible possible. What happens to you? You go, you know what? I think I can make this happen. I think I can make this turn. I think I can go this direction. I think I can accomplish what God intends. And what I want you to see today is this. If you don't seize your moment, what happened? All the moments run together, and why do we have confusion in our lives? Because these different moments God gives us, what do? Instead of going, you know what, that's my moment, we say that's somebody else's moment. We say, you know what, I'd like to, but I don't think I want to take that task on. And so you set aside your moment. And what Nehemiah could have done was said, you know what, look, first of all, Ezra's already led one group back. Ezra is much more gifted. He's a priest. He's got insight in the Bible. He knows all these things. He could have done that, but he didn't, did he? The Bible is very clear that Ezra decided and Nehemiah decided in their own time frame to seize their moment. Ezra seized his first. Nehemiah behind him seized his. And what we see is in every generation there are people that have to go, you know what? This is the moment God has for me. And here's what I want you to see. If you don't see it that way, what happens is you always find yourself defined by your circumstances and the walls you've built yourself. And what I want you to see today is this. These walls that were symbolic of security are also walls that you and I have to look at regarding our consistency, our character, our convictions, the things that really matter in life. Because watch this, if we don't build the right kind of walls, we won't be consistent. We won't have character. We won't have the capacity to be able to effectively and consistently accomplish what God intends. So today I want you to think about this passage, and what I want to see, I want to show you, I'm going to give you a snapshot that's going to be carried out over the next 9 weeks, what we see inside of the book of Nehemiah. But I want you to see today, first of all, that as you think about this, what set in motion Nehemiah's effectiveness was someone who went before him, named Ezra. And here's what I want all of us to realize, that for every generation there are those who go before us, who faithfully carry forward the message. But I want us to get it in mind, what happened, because Ezra is a priest who set his heart to accomplish what God intended. And I only want you to get two thoughts today that are critical. And that is, when you learn how to set your heart, something begins to happen. In other words, when you fix your heart on him, all of a sudden you begin to elevate the expectation you have inside of your heart of what God can do. All right, so with your finger in Nehemiah, turn back to the next book behind on your left. Turn to Ezra and turn there just for a minute. And because I want you to see something, I want you to take a few minutes to look at a few verses that kind of summarize all that transpired. Now, let me remind you that if you broke Ezra in half, the first half of Ezra would be all about rebuilding the temple. The second half would be all about them learning how to live the way they're supposed to. All right? If you took Nehemiah, in the first half, you would find it's all about rebuilding the wall. The second half is them reconnecting to God the way he intended. All right? So in Ezra, let's take just a few moments and let's kind of see what transpired. Verse 2, chapter 1, and let's just kind of see as each one of these verses speak to our heart. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdom of the earth, and he's appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, stop here and realize something. How does God take the impossible of a pagan king and turn his heart that way? How does all of a sudden he change and transform? Because this king realized that what was going on was bigger than he was. And as a result, he said, you go get everybody, let them act on this. Look at verse 5. Then the heads of the father's household of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to get this for a second. Do you realize some people's hearts weren't stirred? Do you realize some people heard what was going on and said, no, man, I am not taking that trek back. I've heard about how bad it is, how hard it is. And the Bible says only those whose hearts were stirred. And here's what I want you to see. If your heart doesn't get stirred, there's something happening inside of you. Because it means you're not seizing your moments in life. It means you're not tackling the impossible. Because what happens here is the king says, hey, anybody who wants to go, it'd be like me saying to everyone here, listen, if you want a free trip to Australia, all you have to do is sign up because we're going to go build a church there. And sitting in the room, someone's going, well, that's a long flight. I'm not sure I want to do that. I mean, I have to fly a long ways, probably just sit by somebody big beside me, probably be challenging, food wouldn't be going on a plane. And all of a sudden you start, I'm not going to Australia. But others said, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord said, I'm going. And as a result, something happened. And here's what I want you to see. They ended up, those whose God's spirit touched, something happened. Chapter 3, turn it over. Look if you would. Verse 10. Now, by the way, if you're not moving fast, stay with me because I'm moving quick, all right? Because I want to show you we can actually get this. And I'm going to tell you something else. What has led to the demise of Christianity in many, many houses of worship in our country is setting aside this book to preach something that made people feel good. And here's what I want you to see. This whole book was given to us to guide us. And so what I want you to see is an Old Testament story has very clear, relevant applications to all of our lives. And here, all of a sudden, look in chapter 3, verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's household, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud voice, and the sound was heard far away. Now I want you to get this in mind. Here's what happened. There's two groups of people there. They're all celebrating the same thing. Some go for the first time and they say, "Wow, look at that." The others go, "We saw it the first time. Now we get to weep because we see it again." And all of a sudden, weeping and shouting and praising and thanks God all came together. Isn't that how life is? Don't you find yourself at sometimes weeping in a day, and the later on the next day, you find yourself rejoicing? Don't you find yourself at times looking at life going, "This is hard, this is difficult," but then He becomes sufficient for you, and He meets you at the point of your need, and then you praise Him? See, what happens here, this is the story of what happens when you and I seize our moment in life. Yes, we will weep at times. Yes, we will have difficult times, but then we will praise Him because of what He's done. Listen carefully. When you and I set in motion our hearts to accomplish His purpose, when we tackle the impossible, when we say, "This is my mission, this is my assignment, this is my task," what happens to me? All of a sudden, I can look back at where I've been. I can also anticipate where God's going. And between the weeping and the joy, I see God. Now, I want you to look on over. Look at chapter 5 just for a second. Which, by the way, both of these texts, Ezra and Nehemiah, here's what you discover. Whenever God is up to something, there's always enemies. And so if you're here today and you're facing something, do not ever discount the fact that the enemy would not like you to win. They want you to be defeated. Look on over. I just want you to see one thing in chapter 5, verse 5. I want you to see a phrase. "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it." Look at that first part of that verse. The eye of their God was on them. What I want you to see today is this. If you think you can scoot through life and not see, and God not see what's going on, He sees everything. And what happens here is that they pointed out, they're waiting on a report in order to finish the task. Because what you discover is the task that's before them is not as easy as they anticipated. And what I want you to see today is this. Anything great for God's never easy. If you expect something to come your way just because you're gifted, you're in trouble. You expect something to come your way just because you're blessed, you're in trouble. Because anything great for God requires everything and all-in mindset. Anything less than that causes you defeat. Look on over chapter 7. I want you to see something. I want you to see the core of what transpires for Ezra. Because you have to ask yourself this question. How did this guy set his heart to accomplish what God intended? When he heard so many things that were not right. So many things that were challenging. Look at it with me if you would. Chapter 7 verse 10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." I want you to see that. Here's what he did. He made a commitment that it didn't matter what anybody else thought, he would study God's word. And it may be you're here and you have family members say, "You know, why are you wasting so much time reading that Bible? Why don't you just move and act on stuff?" It may be you're here and you realize that for everyone else, the math doesn't work, but for you it does. For Ezra, there were many people probably around saying, "You know what, we're going to always be in bondage. It's always going to be bad. It's always going to be despairing." But he kept studying. And what I want you to see today is this. It's when you study, watch this. When you study God's word, you find discipline and direction for the future. If you don't study, you don't find those two things. Because studying God's word disciplines your mind and heart and sets in motion the direction God has for you. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just stop and study. The Bible says he began to practice it. And what does that word practice have to do with our lives? It has to do with obeying. In other words, he didn't just read it and say, "Well, I'm not going to do that deal." No, he obeyed it. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you and I obey what it is God has for us, we won't find ourselves with a disposition that's displeasing to God. We won't find ourselves with an attitude that's unbecoming of who we are in Christ. We won't find ourselves looking at life going, "You know what? I don't know how this works." We'll just say, "Lord, thank you for the amazing opportunity to be able to set in motion my heart to obey you. And I'm going to tell you what we need to do. We need to be more committed to practicing his word. We need to be more committed to studying his word. But he doesn't stop there, because he didn't not only practice it, he didn't just study it. But the Bible says he began to teach it. And can you imagine? Ezra probably called people together and said, you know what, let's get together. I'm going to show you the most profound thing about what we brought with us, the scrolls we brought with us. I want to show you something amazing. And I'll tell you what would happen. For some of those sitting there, it would change their lives forever. It's the very same feeling I have about this day. For someone sitting here, if they seize their moment, it could change their life forever. Because it's interesting. Everybody's life hinges on moments. Think about it for a second. Those guys fishing in the New Testament, those disciples, those apostles, when Jesus walked by, listen, all they'd ever done is fish, and all of a sudden he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I mean, can you fathom for a moment? Those guys went from casting nets into the water to casting nets into people's lives. It all happened in a moment. And for Nehemiah, his moment's coming, but for Ezra, his moment has arrived, and he begins to practice and study and teach. All right, so here's what I want you to think about. When you set your heart, and the key word in verse 10 there is set. All right, here's what it has to do. It's a decisive action that nobody can cause you to walk away from. You set your heart in motion to study, to practice, to teach. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you don't set it, something begins to transpire that's totally different. Because all of a sudden, you are controlled. Watch this. If you don't set your heart on his word, what are you controlled by? You're controlled by media and other things like that. And we're bombarded with all these different things that come at us. And what you discover is the only thing you ought to set your mind on is what his word says. Because that's the decisive guide for everything that you're facing in life. While I was gone to my mom's, on the way back home, I stopped to see Cindy's dad and his wife. She's battling stomach cancer. Had 57 straight days in the hospital. And as we were visiting and sharing, I sat there thinking, I wonder how many days are so difficult she didn't know how to even respond. So I asked her a question. I said, let me ask you this. When you process through what it is you've been through, what moves you forward? What allows you to encounter what it is that life has in front of you? And it's interesting because she said, you know, I look back and I evaluate what I decided, and I look forward and I see the consequence of that decision, and then I realize this is where I'm at, and I've got to live with this decision today. And as I sat there thinking, talking to her and listening, you know what? It's the same thing you and I do. We wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to read the word. I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to practice it, and I'm going to see what God has for me. And I want to show you what happened, because Ezra was faithful, which, by the way, when you set your heart, you get faithful. He was faithful. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. In life, there are those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. Those who hang in there and those who walk away. Those who claim it and those who do not never let it become a part of their story. And what I want you to see today is this. Why not sit in church today and say, I set my heart on him? Because you set your heart on him. I'll tell you what you discover. Whether you're in the balcony or downstairs, all of a sudden something happens inside of you. And I want to encourage you to set your heart on something that matters. Listen, if you set your heart on what car you'll drive, or what house you'll live in, or what balance your checkbook has, and you don't set your heart on him, you will wake up empty someday. But if you set your heart on him, something begins to happen inside. Look on over in Ezra, and we're going to move to Nehemiah. If you're following me, say amen. Amen. Very good. All right. Ezra chapter 9, I want you to look just verse 8 and 9. All right, and by the way, I'm teaching you a whole book of the Bible in real succinct fashion, all right? You ought to be able to go home and go, man, I set my heart on that. I studied the whole book of Ezra in one Sunday. All right, look on. Actually, there's a lot more there, okay? Verse 8. But now, watch this. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escape remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes. Watch this. And grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves. Yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, when you read that, I mean, here's what you see. In a moment, that moment, they did not forget. And today, I want you to see something. You don't have to forget your moment. Because what happens here is they allude to something. They say, we have a chance to have a house to worship, but we also have a wall. And so then we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 1. Turn there if you would, because this is the second thing I want you to see. The first thing is the priest who set his heart. And what I want you to think about today is this. If you set your heart in motion, there is absolutely nothing that can stop it. Because he is the one who governs over your heart. And so you set your heart in motion, but then you come to the servant. And here I want you to see what happens with Nehemiah, because his spirit is stirred. All of a sudden, his spirit is stirred, and something begins to churn inside of him. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. The more stirring you experience, the more transformed your life is. The more he stirs something inside of you, you start going, you know what? That's exactly who I want to be. That's what I want to accomplish. That's what God has for me. And what you discover is that as that stirring occurs, something begins to transform the way you look at life. And for Nehemiah, I want you to get this idea in your mind. Nehemiah has a cush job. He's got a government job with great benefits. He's got great pay. He's got great living quarters. He's got great food. I mean, he's got a great life. And this report comes in about to change his whole life forever. Because, by the way, when he starts taking on this task, the enemy gets really riled. And they don't get happy about it at all for the entire story. And so let's look on and let's begin back in verse 2 and see what happened. Or let's go ahead and verse 1. Now it happened in the month of Chisab, which is mid-November to mid-December, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, and here he prays a prayer. Here's what I want you to get in mind. 12 different times Nehemiah beseeches God in this book. And here's what I want you to see. When you face something really big, don't depend on yourself. Beseech the one who knows everything. When you face an issue that seems impossible, don't sit there and say, well, you know what, I know how to do this. 1, 2, and 3 will get me where I need to be. No, what if 2 blows up in your face? Seek him. And watch what he does. Watch how he prays. I beseech you, verse 5. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your ears and your eyes open and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servant, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. I want you to think about this, because what stirs his spirit? First of all, he listened to the report. He heard what was being going on. He listened very carefully to what was transpiring. And listening to that report did something inside of him. It caused him to go, wait a minute now. If I'm going to succeed, I have to pray. And what I want you to see today is this, that when prayer interlinks into the impossible of your life, when it interlinks in, something begins to happen inside of you, because you start realizing it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on God. And he prayed, and he prayed to the God of heaven. So think about this for a second. He hears a report, he starts praying, and something begins to happen inside of him. Because what does he want to do no matter what? He wants to succeed. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to your story, he didn't say, Lord, let me rebuild this wall and fail so everyone sees it. He didn't say that. And what does he say? He says in verse 11, be attentive and make your servant successful today. And here's what I want you to see. Success is not a negative word. Success is affirmation of God's accomplishment. And in this room, there are very successful people that have connected into God's kingdom and his purpose. And they don't wake up in the morning saying, well, you know what? I just think I'm not going to work today. I succeeded enough yesterday. I don't want to succeed tomorrow. I don't want to succeed today. No, they wake up going, Lord, give me success so I can honor you with what it is that you've entrusted to me. And I want you to think about this for a second in light of what we've just read. Because here we find something. Something happens that sets in motion all those who are connected to Nehemiah and his task. Look, if you would, chapter 4, just for a moment. Nehemiah chapter 4, and look, if you would, with me at verse 6. Notice what it says. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. And notice this phrase, for the people had a mind to work. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Those who succeed step up. They don't sit down. Those who succeed claim responsibility for something and say, you know what, I'm going to do the best I can with that. They move forward. They end up going, you know what, we have a mind to work. And let me tell you what you discover. When you're lazy, you miss God's assignment. When you're lazy, you miss hearing what it is he has to say to you. When you're lazy, it becomes a great liability to you because, you know, I think I'll do it another day. I think I'll take task on another moment. And I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to get this in mind, because Nehemiah never lapses into laziness. And I'm going to tell you what happens to the child of God. If you're not careful, because you have an eternal home, you think your home on earth is so secure, you can lapse into laziness. And I'm going to tell you, that is not God's best for your life. You need to look at it and say, you know what, I want to be lazy. I want to be strong. I want to be used by God. I don't want to sit around going, you know, that's somebody else's task. Listen carefully. It doesn't matter how many are in the room. What does matter is our hearts are fixed on him. And when I think about different ministries that we have the privilege of being able to connect into, be it Atlanta Crisis Pregnancy Center, where we have a chance to help people who are at the point of making a decision whether to keep life or take life. I mean, think about that crucial crossroad. Listen, every one of those moments has to be seized, and it takes people to be able to do that. And while our church succeeds at doing the baby bottle emphasis we were going to do in April, there's more success than that. And that is helping someone else discover that God has hope for them. And so what happens is every one of the things we get involved in, we go, you know what, we got a mind to work. But I want you to also look back, if you would, at Ezra, just for a second. Ezra chapter 7. Look at it with me, if you would. And notice what transpires in verse 27. Ezra chapter 7, verse 27. Now, by the way, I'm bouncing you back and forth to show you something. This whole book takes you somewhere. You just have to be willing to follow it. Look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I want you to, here's the phrase I want you to see. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. I want you to see, what's the phrase here? It's key. The hand of God was on him. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. And it happens in a moment that you may not even realize when it hits you. When his hand rests on you, something begins to powerfully happen. I watched it even this morning as we're getting ready for church. My wife said, you know, I was reading a verse. It was the most profound and powerful verse. And she referenced the verse, and I looked a little tear in her eye, because what she was saying was, that moment seized my heart, spoke to me, grabbed me. And what I want you to think about today is this. If you're here and you want to be strengthened, you want strength to be able to accomplish your task, let his hand rest on you. And when his hand rests on you, something powerful begins to happen. It changes your life forever. Here's my question. It's finally this. Will you seize your moment? Will you say, you know what, this moment, you're here, you realize something. To seize your moment is to commit to what it is God's up to. To seize your moment is to become a part of our families. To seize your moment is to give your heart to Christ. Whatever that is, if God's speaking to you, I want to encourage you to act in accordance with his heart speaking to you. Because when Ezra set his heart And Nehemiah lifted his spirit up and said, Lord, I'm going to do this. Something began to happen. And we have the story that's recorded in the Bible to show us that when a wall was tumbling, all of a sudden it was built back up because one man was faithful. You can be that faithful man or woman as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to hearts and lives. And you bless us to follow you, to hear you speak. And Lord, I thank you for the gathering that we've gathered together today to be able to encounter you as a faithful God. I think about those who are here. Some in this room could testify to the most miraculous moments when everything seemed to be going the wrong way. All of a sudden, you showed up. You changed their life forever. And so, Lord, if there's someone here who needs to take action, to become a part of our family, to commit their life to who we are, to experience the building of the wall that happens at One Heart Church, to be a part of the team that sees the hand of God on what we're doing, who seizes their moment. Lord, if that's someone here that got that need, I pray they'd act today. Lord, speak to our hearts as we respond to you. We give this invitation to you in Christ's name. Amen. As we're about to stand, if God's speaking to your heart about becoming a part of our family, whether you're in the balcony or whether you're downstairs, or if God's speaking to your heart about giving your heart to him, don't hesitate. Because for Ezra, he didn't hesitate, Nehemiah didn't hesitate, and their story is written. It's an amazing story. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, I'm going to be waiting on you. Let's sing together.
Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name gives sight. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name brings life. Jesus, your name above every other. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name gives sight. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. And Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name brings light. Jesus, your name above every other. Jesus, your name.
Amen. What a great joy to be in the Lord's house. So let's think about this for a second. Ezra, he was a priest, and what did he do? I got to preach the whole sermon again. I got to start all over. He set his heart, right? He said, you know what, I'm going to do this. And Nehemiah comes along, and what happened? What's God do with him? He stirs his heart. He stirs his spirit. He goes, wow. Okay, that means I'm going to give it a short sermon then. No, I'm kidding. I'm done. But I want to say to you, what a great joy it is to be in the Lord's house. And if you're here, you may be sitting there going, you know what, I'm not sure I can connect into all this story that goes back in the Old Testament. If you're listening carefully, it's just as applicable today as it was when it's transpiring. Because it's a story that sets in motion you and I being able to succeed and accomplish what God intends. So I want to remind you that as you go out of here, you got to set your heart. You can't let somebody else set it. If somebody else sets your heart, it's going to be a whole different deal. I was driving home yesterday. I was making great time. Me and the Lord were speeding a little bit. And I mean, I was just moving on down the road. All of a sudden, I started seeing all these taillights. And I was right at an intersection where I could get off the highway. But I said to myself, I bet that thing will clear up like that. 1 hour, 40 minutes later, I sat there. I moved a little bit, moved an inch, 2 inches, 3 inches. And I said to the thing, you know what? My way was the highway. God's way was that bypass. I should have got off. But I thought I was in control because I had that little car zipping on down the road. Here's what I want you to see. You may be speeding in life. All of a sudden, you come to a fork. Take the road God has for you.